40. And immediately after the service, somebody came up to me and said, yeah, but what about hell? And I said, okay, that's in the next bit, 41 to 46. And I can't believe it's 3 months ago, but it is 3 months. So I kind of went away and I thought, actually, I need a bit of time to be looking into this because I need to make sure I know what I'm talking about if I preach on this passage. So I wasn't ready to preach this last time I came. But I spent the last couple of weeks really looking at what does Jesus say and what does he mean and how does that apply to us. So that's what I'd like to bring this morning. And I've asked for some volunteers to do some reading. So rather than just read the passage out and then just talk about it, I'm trying to involve some people. So thank you very much to the volunteers who have got some readings to do. So this is part two, and Jesus is teaching about the end times. And this is a parable that is unique in the Gospel of Matthew. You won't find this gospel in any this parable in any other gospels. And this is also important because it's actually Jesus' last ever parable. So we should pay attention to what he says in here. And it's interesting that this parable wasn't to the crowds. This parable he told to just his 12 disciples as they're sitting on the Mount of Olives. And it's right at the end of Jesus' ministry. And it describes the end times. And what Jesus is teaching his disciples is that this is real and this is going to happen. So this passage is quite intense. It's quite challenging for us. And that's what I want to look into today. So the background is that throughout Matthew's gospel, there's been distinctions. He's been talking about the obedient and disobedient people. He's been talking about the wheat and the chaff. He's been talking about the fruitful soil and the unfruitful soil. He's been talking about the wise builder and the foolish builder. And he then talks about the wheat and tares. And then today, we're going to look at the sheep and the goats. And we're going to look at the sheep and goats, and we're going to look at how does Jesus judge the sheep and the goats? How does the king judge the sheep and the goats? And we're going to look at the punishment or rewards that's involved in that. And we're going to consider, leads on to, when Jesus is talking about the subject of hell, what does he actually mean? So we're going to look at what does the Bible say about hell? And then more importantly, and I don't think this is a sermon just on hell, more importantly, there's a message in here, this, for what we can do as Jesus' followers about sacrificial love. So that's the background to it. I think we ought to have a little bit of a recap. So Matthew 25, 40, we see in that passage just before then that Jesus' disciples have been, the sheep, have been serving and they didn't realise they're actually serving the king. And it says that they were serving the least of these, his brothers. And it made me wonder, what does Jesus mean by his brothers and sisters? What does he mean by that? And it's his followers. And Matthew Henry says, it's for poor Christians. Those Christians who are poor. And I don't know how we define poor. There's many different ways we can look at that. But I think it's more likely that Jesus is talking about the poor in general, not just Christians. He's talking about poor in general. And we can look at that because the parable before talks about all people. So this is a guide for us that we can look at the previous parable in this chapter and say the sheep and goats is consistent with that message of the parable of the talents. So that's the background to this passage, if you like. And a quick recap there. And I just want to talk about that when Jesus returns, he's talking about when the king returns, when King Jesus returns, it's going to be in glory. It's going to be with his angels. It's going to be sudden and it's going to be unexpected. We're not going to see it coming. And he's going to be enthroned as the king and as the judge. And he's going to gather all the peoples before him. And he's going to divide them into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And in this passage, I believe the sheep are those who are believing in Jesus. And the goats are the ones that have rejected Jesus. They know of Jesus, but they've rejected him. And he's bringing them together and he's looking at those that have trusted him, the sheep. There's rewards, a eternal life. And those that haven't trusted him, have rejected him, it talks about eternal punishment. So we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail. What is involved in that? But basically, that's the gist. That's the background and the recap on this. So I think we're ready for our first reading now. That's Matthew 25, 41. And I can't remember who I gave that one to. Is it Graham? Thank you, Graham. If you'd like to read verse 41 for us, thank you.
Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels."
Thank you, Graham. Yeah, and the devil's angels here are those that fell from heaven with Satan, that followed him, and they're known as demons. And so, in fact, in some translations, that word cursed is condemned. So it could mean condemned. But here we see, it's a very interesting thing. If you look at the verses 34 onwards, where Jesus is speaking about the sheep, we looked at that last time, that the sheep did those things. And if we look at the passage coming up in 42, 43, the goats didn't do those things. There's a comparison that he's doing there. And if we look at this, there's some interesting truths that we can discover. The first one that I've noticed is that it says that the sheep are blessed of the Father, but it never says the goats are cursed of the Father. I think that's really interesting. Secondly, it says that the sheep are inheriting eternal life. They're inheriting a kingdom. And that comes at the new birth, when the Spirit comes into us. So it doesn't just start when we get to heaven. It starts when we invite Jesus into our life and we inherit that kingdom. We're born again, born anew from above. And then it talks about the eternal fire. And it's very interesting that this eternal fire was never meant for people. This was prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not plan for people to go into the eternal fire. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that God has predestined anyone to go into that eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the sheep go into the kingdom and eternal life. The goats, they go into what's called eternal punishment on there. And I think we'll look at that word punishment in more detail in a moment. We're ready for our second reading. It's verse 42 and 43. Tom, thank you.
Well, I was hungry. And he said to me, nothing to do. I was thirsty. And he said to me, nothing to do. I was a stranger. And he didn't invite me. I needed his clothes. And he didn't clothe me. I was sick.
Thank you very much, Tom. So these are some of the standards that Jesus has laid out. And this is the basis of the judgment. That there are people that are hungry and thirsty, and we didn't feed them. We didn't give them a drink. That there's people that are strangers, and we didn't welcome them. That there's people that are sick, and we didn't visit them, or people that are imprisoned, and we didn't help them out. And here we see the goats didn't help. They didn't serve these people. And they didn't care. And this seems to be how the two groups are separated. There's a criteria here, isn't there, that there are acts of mercy that are done by the sheep. These are physical needs. These are things like hungry and thirsty, and if they're sick or ill. And then there are acts of charity, which are social needs. And these are things like welcoming a stranger and providing for somebody that needs clothing, or just visiting somebody that's in prison, perhaps. And there is a differential there. And it's interesting to me that the goats could have done these things. And I'm thinking about this in my own life. There's times where maybe I haven't done some of these things. And I'm a follower of Jesus. So I was convicted of this myself, and I repented of that. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you, you've taken all of my sins. But actually, the goats here are people perhaps who could have helped, and they chose not to. They could have helped the people that they see. As we do ordinary life, people that we see, that we could have helped. And we didn't. And there's an opportunity here for the goats to do that, and they are unwilling to help. So Jesus is differentiating people that are choosing not to help where they see this going on. And it's interesting to me that actually when he's talking in the negative, when you didn't do all of this, what he's doing is Jesus is holding us to account for sins of neglect. And these are also called sins of omission, that when we have it within our gift and power to help somebody and we choose not to, Jesus will hold us accountable for that. And some people would say that being able to do good and not doing good is equivalent of morally evil. That's what philosophers would argue. That's not what Jesus is saying here. So if you look at this passage, you can very easily think that what's happening is, oh, you've got to do all these works and that brings salvation. Jesus is not teaching salvation by works. Works cannot save us. Doing good works cannot save us. But they do prove our faith. So we believe in Jesus. If we help out and we care and we serve, we are putting our faith into action and we're proving our faith through our actions. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And here what that means is that the sheep aren't saved by the good works. They're saved because of Jesus. They believe in Jesus. And I think we're coming up to another reading here. This is, let me just check that. This is verses 44 and 45. Who's the lucky person? Phil, thank you, Phil. Thank you, Phil. Thank you. So the goats here, the sentence is being passed, and the goat said, "When, Lord, when did we see you?" And Jesus replies, "It's when you didn't care for my family, my brothers, you didn't care for the least of these." And there's an interesting thing here that what separates the sheep and the goats? If we look at the two passages, 34, where we did these things, and 41, where we 42 and 43, where we didn't, what separates is sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. And when Jesus is asking us to do these things, to feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, take the stranger in, provide clothes for those that require them, help the sick, visit them and the prisoners, what he's asking us to do here, you see, is on the basis of sacrificial love. An example of that, when I first became a Christian, I didn't really know what I was doing, but I'd pray in the morning and I'd go out and I'd try and do acts of kindness. If anybody came in my path, I wanted to bless them. Thank you, Lord. But something's happened as I've gone on in my walk. There's times when I get so busy, I don't see things going on. And life is really busy these days, isn't it? And I'm sure I've walked past people I could have helped and blessed. And what here is, these six things that Jesus mentioned, that's a test of faith. That reveals the true condition of our heart. And I have to say, as I've been preparing this, I've been convicted. And I got on my knees and said, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me at the cross, because I'm sorry, I was too busy. I didn't see what was going on around me. And more importantly, I didn't care at the time." That's terrible, isn't it, to admit that? But I care now. And my intention every day is to, "Lord, I want to do these things. If you put these people in my path, I'll try and bless them, bless people as I come across them." So what we do reveals the condition of our heart. And the goats, so the sheep, I talk about the sheep first. What is their motivation? It's sacrificial love. What do they love? They love Jesus. And when they see these things happening, what they do is they stop and they want to serve and help and care. Why? Because they are doing this to the Lord. We do these things to the Lord. And what we do to the Lord, we want to do it to please him. But the goats in this scenario who didn't stop, didn't help, didn't care, they're pleasing themselves as they live their life. And there's a difference here between how we choose to live our life. And Jesus is just pointing this out to us here. And it's very interesting that we can do our normal life and not see Jesus in the people that we're serving, not see Jesus in the people that we're helping. And what the Lord is saying here is that what we do to people, we do to him. What we do for people, we do for him. And this is the basis of the separation between the goats and the sheep. And that's the first point, which is the judgment of the goats. I think we've got another reading. Just double check this here. Let's have a look. Yes, verse 46. Valerie, thank you. Now here's that word again, isn't it? Punishment. So C.S. Lewis says there's two kinds of people. So C.S. Lewis, a great writer and theologian. Two kinds of people. Those that say to God, your will be done. And those who say to God, those who God says to, it's okay, your will be done. And there's two kinds of people. And there's two kinds of eternal destiny that we see in this parable. And that's eternity in heaven with God, or separation from God for eternity. And it's referred to in the Bible as hell. And we'll look at this in a little bit more detail. Separation. And each of us is heading for either heaven or hell. This is what Jesus is saying in this passage. So it's really essential that each of us hears the good news of Jesus and makes a decision in this life. And it isn't a decision that you necessarily have to make now, but this is a decision that we'll have to make sometime in our life. And I think about my life, and I've had many opportunities. And I'm a bit of a late comer. I came to the Lord at 47. And at 18, I want to tell you about this, that I had a bad experience with a Christian, a well-meaning Christian, who said to me that I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell. And I didn't understand what he was talking about. And it's like, what have I done to upset you? So perhaps not do it that way. But actually, he was very well-meaning. And the good thing about this story is when I did come to the Lord, he was one of the people that baptized me with my sister. So praise God that he meant absolutely well. I just didn't understand what he was talking about. And basically, there is an eternal destiny at stake on here, eternal consequences for that. And this passage says there is a judgment and it's final. So for the sheep, the believers of Jesus, who have trusted in him and have proved their faithfulness through their actions, they're welcomed into eternal life. For the goats who repeatedly rejected Jesus and didn't want any part of him, it says again that they go into eternal separation with God. And in this part here, I just want to add, if you are a believer of Jesus, this judgment that Jesus is talking about here isn't about your salvation. Our sins have been already paid for at the cross by Jesus. Your eternal destiny is absolutely secure. And here, this judgment for the believer is that God will reward those acts of faith and those acts of obedience that we've done in this life. And that's what will happen for the sheep when they stand in front of the king. And this really is the end of the passage from this point of view. So I just want to recap. We've looked at the judgment of the goats. In February, we looked at the judgment for the sheep. We've looked at what are these so-called punishments and rewards. And now I want to look at how does this actually apply for us? How do we apply this to our lives? This is a challenging word by Jesus. And I was looking at, is there any kind of like statistics about this from the UK. There's loads of stuff in America. But last year, the Guardian newspaper commissioned an independent survey about heaven and hell. And the results of this are really interesting. 41% believe in heaven. This is both Christian and non-Christian. 41% believe there's a heaven after we die. 46% believe there's a hell. And only 1% think they'll go there. Isn't that interesting? So I want to look at, what does the Bible actually say about hell? And this is a challenging subject. And I pray, Lord, can you give me grace to deal with this as you would? In Jesus' name, amen. So if you look in the Bible, it says hell is awful. Hell is deserved by all of us. All have sinned and fallen short. And the good news is hell is actually avoidable. And it says in the Bible that there are terms that describe hell. You see in the Old Testament the word Sheol. In the New Testament, you see the word Hades. And you hear about Gehenna. And then there's the lake of the fire. So this is where my research is coming out a little bit here. And then you see that there's words describing heaven as blessing, as bliss, as peace, as joy, as a state like that. Paradise, Eden, is blessing. And there's a really interesting parable in Luke 16. Heaven is described as Abraham's bosom. We won't go into that now. But in the pictures, they're metaphors for describing this state of heaven, this place of heaven. And there's also metaphors and images and symbols used for the word hell. And this can mean separation. It can mean darkness into the outer darkness. It can mean fire. It can mean death or destruction. And it can mean punishment and torment. So we'll have a look at these in a bit more detail. I want to start off with Sheol and Hades. Sheol in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word. In the Greek, it is Hades, and it means the same thing. It's the realm of the dead. It's the place that souls and spirits go to upon death. And it says it's a temporary place. Hades is a temporary place until the final resurrection. That's what it says. And this parable of Luke 16, Jesus explains about the rich man and Lazarus. You may be familiar with this. But these are people that then die. And they go to this place called Hades. And we see that Hades is split into two, into heaven and into hell. And there's a great chasm between heaven and hell that no one can cross. And in this parable, we see that the rich man is in a place of torment. And he's looking and he sees Lazarus in a place of blessing. And this is a picture here in this parable of hell as being separated from God. Lazarus is with God, and there's a separation. That's hell as a place of separation. And in the New Testament, it's very interesting that the word often used is Gehenna. Gehenna, and it's from the Hebrew word Hi-Ginim, the valley of Hinnom. And whenever you see hell, 12 places, Jesus talks about how he's talking about Gehenna. And Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, was outside the city. It's the place, if you were banished, the outcast, the lepers, poor people, that's where they were put. And the Valley of Hinnom was a rubbish dump. And they burnt this rubbish. But you will see that the poor, the leper, the outcast is scavenging through the rubbish to find something to eat before it's burnt. So when Jesus is talking about Gehenna hell, he's talking about banishment to this rubbish dump which is being burnt. And having to scavenge and live like that in this place of great shame. And here we see heaven as a place of punishment. Sorry, we see hell as a place of punishment. I knew I was going to do that. Hopefully I haven't said sheep yet. Last time I was talking about sheep. I've just said it. Oh well. And no one actually talks about this Gehenna hell more than Jesus. 12 times the word Gehenna is mentioned in the New Testament. 11 times by Jesus. Every time he's using it as a metaphor for the Valley of Hinnom. And an example of this is in Matthew 5, verse 29. Jesus is saying that this is a real place, but he's speaking figuratively here, and he's warning the crowds that he's speaking to make every effort to avoid going into the Valley of Hinnom. And he's saying, if your right eye causes you to stumble, then get rid of it, because it's better to go into heaven with one eye than to go into the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, with your whole body. And he's saying to them, if you sin and you outcast here, it's better for you to get rid of that sin before you go to that place outside, separated from the city of God. And then he says, if your right hand causes you to stumble, then you need to deal with that. And he's speaking figuratively, because we're not going to pluck our eye out or chop our hand off. Jesus is talking figuratively. And if we all had to do that every time we'd sin, everybody would have lost their eye or their right hand. So he's speaking figuratively. He's saying it's actually better to deal with that sin than to be an outcast separated from God. That's what he's saying with Gehenna hell. Okay. So here, Henna is a place of punishment or torment. That's what he's saying it is. That's what it would be like living in that place. Then he goes on to talk about the lake of fire. Now, interestingly, Paul writes in Romans 3, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he says in verse 6, but the wages of God is death. And this suggests a finality, not eternal torment. This is a finality. And it's interesting that in Ezekiel 20, Jeremiah 17 and Amos 5, it talks about an unquenchable fire that is so strong that it cannot be exhausted until it's completed the work. And here we see hell as a place of destruction. And in verse 41, Jesus says, go into the fire, the eternal fire. The goats are going to go into this eternal fire, which is meant only for the devil and his angels. Verse 20, in Revelation 20, it talks about the lake of fire, and it talks about that death and Hades, the realm of the dead, will go into the lake of fire, be thrown in there, and it will be destroyed. There'll be no more death. And it talks about that the devil and his angels will go be thrown into the lake of fire, and they will suffer eternally, but only they will suffer. It doesn't say human beings will suffer. It says they will suffer. Now, if we recap all of this, there's four things that are brought up in the Bible. And there are scriptures that can back every single one of these up. Separation from God, eternal punishment, eternal destruction. So I'm going to leave it at that. I'm not going to say which one it means, but I'm trying to explain the basis of what Jesus is saying as hell. So what does the Bible teach us? It teaches us that hell is eternal. This realm, this place is eternal for eternity. It teaches us that it's our whole body that goes in. Jesus said in Matthew 5, the whole body, not just the soul or spirit, the whole body. And it's painful. In Luke 16, it talks about the rich man in torment. There'd be no forgiveness in this place of Hades. There'd be only regrets that constantly on our minds. And it's very interesting that Dane Ortlund has written a book about this, and I've referred to this, and he talks about hell being chosen. And I say, whoa, I don't think I chose it before I knew Jesus. But he said it's chosen. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because there's arguments today is how can God send anyone into a place of hell? How can God do that? A loving God. But the Bible also says that God is love. And everything he does is an expression of perfect love. And he cannot do anything that is unloving. And if we go back to Luke 16, Jesus talks about if somebody rose from the dead and told those that are alive what was going to happen, they wouldn't believe him. And they wouldn't turn and repent. So it looks as though it's not God that sends anyone to this place of hell. It's people that choose to be separated from God. And I've thought about this, that before I knew Jesus, it was my hard heart, it was my own pride that I wanted to be the Lord of my own life instead of bowing my knee at Jesus and saying, Lord, will you be my Lord instead of me? And this is where the good news comes in, because hell is actually avoidable. And we can be assured of eternal life by accepting Jesus as our Saviour. And I want to just say one more thing on this, that actually there's probably a couple, but God is just. So he's not just a God of love, he's also a God of justice. And there'll be no injustice with this decision. No one will be treated unfairly. And in fact, there'll be lots and lots of mercy, I'm absolutely sure. And it's very interesting that it's not a question of good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. It's more unrepentant people that knew about Jesus and chose to reject it all of their life, every opportunity, they choose to be separate from God. And God basically will honour their decision in the end. But hell is avoidable. Praise God that we can avoid any of this as Jesus Christ. And I think Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. And the absence of Jesus, certainly in my own life, I can say this is true. The absence of Jesus is what's hell. So this is what the Bible teaches. And I'm thinking at this stage, how do we apply this? And I have to say, the first thing I did was get on my knees and repent. Lord, I'm guilty of some of the things you've been teaching here. And I'm your follower, and I'm still guilty. I'm sorry, Lord. Thank you for your grace. I think if hell, for me, I've been thinking about this, if hell is a real place, if hell is eternal punishment or destruction, then it means I need to make sure that everyone who doesn't know the love of God can experience that while they have time. And Spurgeon says, and I might have to read this one, Charles Haddon Spurgeon has got a great quote on this, and what he says is, if people will be damned, let them leap to hell, but over us, over our bodies. And if people are going to perish, we should be grabbing them round the knees to try and stop them. And we should be trying to persuade them, imploring them to stay and not destroy themselves. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, but if they must perish, then let them not go without unwarning them, without us warning them, and more importantly, without us praying for them. And I'm going to add on this, that when people encounter the sacrificial love of Jesus in us, this can have a profound effect on our family and our friends and everyone around us. So this sermon isn't actually about hell. This is about what Jesus is teaching about sacrificial love, what he's asking us to do. And I think what he's asking us to do is not beyond us. It's not beyond us. And I just want to conclude by saying, we've looked at the parable of the sheep and goats here. Jesus is teaching us about that. We've looked at punishment and rewards for sheep and goat. We've looked at what the Bible says about hell and what that then means for us, what it can teach us. And now I want to talk about that sacrificial love in a bit more detail. If we do those things that Jesus is asking us to do, we are showing sacrificial love for other people. We are showing that even by giving somebody a cup of water when they are thirsty, we're doing that in Jesus' name. We're showing that when people are hungry, we will invite them over and share a meal with them, or we will donate, we'll give things to the food bank or whatever we need to do. We will show our love because we love Jesus. And we can show our love for God by loving our neighbour, loving the person who lives near us, loving people in our church with acts of mercy, acts of kindness and acts of charity. And when we show love to God, what we're actually doing is we're showing that we love and we serve and we help and we care for other people. So in the great commandment, when we love other people, we're loving God. And when we love God, we'll be loving other people. Not just Christians, all people. So in conclusion, Jesus' words are challenging. How are they challenging you? What does it make you think on here? And for me, I think it means that I can fail to see Jesus in the people I'm meeting when I'm serving them. I can fail by doing good works, but they feel like onerous tasks. And I've forgotten that I'm actually doing acts of service to the Lord. And we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But it tells us we'll be judged by the works. And while we're waiting for Jesus to come, let us not grow weary of doing good. And as opportunity presents itself, let us do good to everyone, and especially the household of faith, the community, our church here. In the Old Testament, you had to make sacrificial, ceremonial sacrifices in the temple to God. And the New Testament, we don't need to do that anymore. But Jesus says, bring your sacrifice to the poor, the thirsty, the hungry, the stranger, the sick, and the prisoner, the least of these. And this is how we worship God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity today, Lord, to speak your words. I thank you, Lord. And I say I'm sorry, Lord, for all of the things that I've done wrong and that any of the things we've done wrong and the things that we haven't done that we could have done that, Lord, please you. And I pray now and I ask, Lord, can you help us to see you in every person that we look to serve, in the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the sick and the prisoner, Lord. And Lord, we all have family and friends and people that we know that we're praying for, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, will you meet these people that don't yet know you? And help us to be you when we meet them, Lord, we pray. And may you surround them with people that know you and can show that love of God to them, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you forgive us. And I thank you, Lord, for your salvation, Lord. I thank you that we can know you, Lord, and that we can live in eternity with you. And that can start now. That doesn't mean when we go and we die. Thank you, Lord, that you choose to be with us. And ultimately, Lord, I thank you that you are our reward. In Jesus' name, amen.